Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
What I want to do this morning is encourage us to grow in our prayer life. This is going to be about individual prayer. Next week we're talking about corporate prayer. The two are linked, but they are a bit different. So I'm focusing very much on our prayer life. And this is a great place to start for the spiritual disciplines, because prayer actually is the centre of them all. Nearly every discipline either happens as we pray, repentance, worship, meditation, or it's there as a lead into our prayer. So prayer sits behind everything, which is why we're starting with it. But it's an enormous topic. I think we'll come back to it again probably in this series, because it is so... It's like a golden thread through the Bible, isn't it? People's prayers in their lives. It's not really an activity. As Claire said, it's a relationship. It's a way of living. It's beautiful and it's special. Prayer is our way of entering into the happiness of God. It's a quote I picked up. Prayer is our way of entering into the happiness of God. But it's difficult, isn't it? Difficult to get to, distractions, difficult to fit in. It's confusing. We have all these great verses about ask and you'll be given, and it doesn't seem to work. I don't quite know what to do with it sometimes. So it's special and beautiful, and it's difficult and confusing. I was praying a couple of days ago about this talk today. I was walking through a field, and I saw an old plough. You know, the big metal ploughs used to pull behind horses with the blades at the back. And I felt God speak to me. And I felt him say that today is about breaking up hard ground. I don't know about you, but sometimes my prayer lives feel a bit just nothingy, really. It's just got a bit hard. There's nothing special about it. It feels as though it's got into a rut. So I'm praying today that this will dig in and turn over the ruts and sow some seeds, okay? I'm praying that for myself. The reason that I asked to do this is I'm stunningly unimpressed with my prayer life at the moment, if I'm honest. When I realise how beautiful and important and wonderful it is, I'm not really impressed. And I wanted to do something, so I thought, well, I'll start by getting a good book. And those books that were recommended are great, and I would add one other, Tim Keller's Awe and Intimacy. And I'm working through that. And I made a resolution that each year now I'm going to get a new book on prayer and work through it. And I really encourage us all to do that, to keep it fresh, to keep growing in our prayer life. So I want to not do a great theological preach. I want to do something that's real, and a bit creative and a bit practical, okay? Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay, good. Well, let's see where we go. You never know, do you, where we go? First of all, I want to talk about spiritual disciplines briefly. Joel, at the weekend away, laid a wonderful foundation, beautifully explaining all about the glory of the new covenant and the gospel that we live in. We're no longer under the old covenant where you had to do things to please God, where you had to do things to get into his presence. We now live in the gospel. Jesus has done everything. We are saved by grace. Undeserved favor and love of God.
Amen.
Thank you. Fully bought and secured for us by Jesus on the cross. That's where we start. God's love and acceptance. Whatever we do, or whatever we fail to do, makes no difference.
Hallelujah.
Grace underneath it all. But yeah, Paul in Philippians 2 says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Later on, when he's talking to Timothy, he says, live like a good soldier or a good father. Peter in 1 Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And he goes on this. So how do these two fit together? I think we struggle sometimes. We go to one side or the other. We go to a grace that doesn't inspire us to do anything, or we fall back into a pattern of doing stuff and not living by grace. So I want to give you two analogies, two pictures that, for me, put this together. If you put the slide up. Can anyone tell me what this is? What's it called? It's a trench, but what's the bit of wood around?
Formwork.
Thank you. Of course, I should have asked you, Johnny.
Cheating.
So, this is a bit of ground that's going to have cement poured into it to make a good, solid base. But what you do first is you put wood all the way around the area you want to put the cement in. Now, when you've finished, you take the wood and throw it away. It's of no value whatsoever. But if you try pouring cement where you haven't put your wood, you just get a puddle of concrete. What you get has got no depth to it. If you try and build on it, it just cracks. So you need the formwork, but it itself is of no eternal, long-term value whatsoever. But without it, even great cement does nothing for you. It's the same. It's the same in the Christian life. God is pouring out his cement, his grace, his spirit, his power on us. But if we don't put in the formwork, what happens is it just launches.
Wow.
It looks okay until you try and stand on it. And then it cracks or it goes all over the place. It doesn't cover what you want to cover. But the formwork itself is of no value. It's the concrete that makes the difference. No one's going to ask us when we get to heaven how many times we fasted. But they aren't going to be interested in what sort of concrete was laid in our lives. The Bible does talk about rewards, doesn't it? And reigning and so on. So, our disciplines are like the formwork. They're just like bits of wood. They're not very pretty. It doesn't matter. But if you put them in place, when God pours the cement, which he does every Sunday morning, and every time we meet together with one another, his grace, and in our own lives and prayer life, if we have the formwork, something special will be built. Okay, does that work? That makes sense? Okay, second one's a bit more fun. I had the joy and privilege of being at Her Majesty's service. I didn't mean in prison, but actually in the army as a Royal Engineer, and we got to play with explosives, which is fun. And if we had to build a road and there was a big boulder in the way that you needed to get rid of, you couldn't break it up with picks and shovels. It was too big and too solid. So what we would do is drill holes, a number of holes, pack it with plastic explosive, put in the detonator, run out the cord a safe distance, wind the thing up, boom, and the rock would shatter into bits. We could have decided that was too much bother and just stuck the plastic explosives on the outside of the rock. Same plastic explosive, same rock. Put the detonator in, wind down the cable, press the button, amazing flash, bang. Rock hasn't moved. Had no effect, because it was only on the outside. There are rocks in our lives that God wants to shift. You can go to conferences and stand there in the line and be prayed for. But it can't just be a flashbang on the outside. It's God's power. The disciplines drill holes. God fills them with explosives. That's how the power of God works, okay? So there's two pictures to help us understand what we're doing over these next 9 weeks, something like that. We're laying formwork and we're drilling holes, okay? Neither of them are glamorous, but they both make an enormous difference. So let's turn to prayer. Prayer is the substance of our friendship with God, isn't it? Prayer is the expression. You can say you're a friend of God, but if we're not praying, what's the friendship? It's just like a Facebook friendship, isn't it? He's on our Facebook, he's a friend. But there's no interaction. We're talking about friendship with God. It's a relationship. And a relationship with a person, it can be complicated at times. You know, they can do things we don't quite understand. They can confuse us. God's the same. This is a real relationship. So in our prayers, sometimes we are confused. Sometimes we are surprised. Sometimes we are amazed and comforted. It's a relationship. It has all those things in it. In prayer, in Scripture, we find a whole list of different prayers. I've just picked out some. Sometimes prayer is passionate. Hannah praying at the temple for her son Samuel to come. Sometimes it's persistent. Elijah praying for that rain cloud time after time. Sometimes it's intimate. The Psalms we've been reading, David. Sometimes it's about worship. Solomon's great prayer dedicating the temple. Sometimes it's about remembering promises, as Claire was telling us about, reading that passage in Numbers that Daniel spoke about a few weeks ago. Sometimes it's about knowing God and knowing what to do, revelation, praying the eyes of our hearts are enlightened. Sometimes it's protection, Daniel going into the lion's den. Sometimes it's provision or help. Hey, it's broad, it's wide, it covers so much. I don't know about your prayer life, mine doesn't do all that. But it could do. It could do, and that's what a relationship is for. And that's really what I want to try and get us into, some sense of this friendship of awe and intimacy that has all those dimensions to it. Daniel, a few weeks ago, sang a song. So I think I can read some poetry. Is that okay? If Daniel can sing a song, I can read some poetry. This, I think, is a brilliant poem about prayer. Its only downside is it's 400 years old, but that's probably why it's so good. It was written by a guy called George Herbert, and it's called Prayer Number One. Now, some people love poetry. The way their brains work, they love these series of pictures, one after the other, disconnected, sometimes a bit clashing. Other people hate it, because they try and understand every single bit. Okay, and we'll all be mixed. I'm in the middle. I quite like it, but I don't always understand it. What I'm going to say is, I read this, just let it flow over you. It's a series of phrases, and pray that one of them or two of them will stick for you. But it's also, I want you just to experience something of the wonder and the beauty of prayer, which I think this poem captures. So, prayer, the church's banquet, the angel's age, God's breath in man returning to his birth. The soul imparifies, the heart on pilgrimage. Engine against the Almighty, sinner's tower. Reversed thunder, Christ side-piercing spear. The 6 days world transposing in an hour a kind of tune which all things hear and fear. Softness and peace and joy and love and bliss. Exalted manner, gladness of the best, heaven in the ordinary, man well dressed, the Milky Way, the bird of paradise, church bells beyond the stars heard, the soul's blood, the land of spices, something understood. There's so much truth in that. Talking about man well dressed. It's about the garments of salvation as we come to God in prayer. Talking about the soul's blood, is this is the food for our souls. Talking about God's breath returning, it's the desire in every person to pray, whether they're a Christian or not. Contrasting the vastness and the awesomeness of the Milky Way with the beauty of a little bird of paradise. Shall I do it again? Enough people want it again. I'll do it again. Sorry for those that are struggling, but I think it's worth one more time. Prayer, the church's banquet, angel's age, God's breath in man returning to his birth, the soul in paraphrase, the heart on pilgrimage, engine against the Almighty, a sinner's tower, reversed thunder, Christ side-piercing spear. The 6 days world transposing in an hour, a kind of tune which all things hear and fear. Softness and peace and joy and love and bliss. Exalted manner, gladness of the best. Heaven in the ordinary, man well dressed. The Milky Way, the bird of paradise.
Church bells beyond the stars heard, the soul's blood, the land of spices, and yet something understood. Father, we just pray that when we walk out of this room, something of the wonder of prayer would have captured our hearts. Something of the glory of it, of the awe and intimacy. And I just pray you do put in the plow, turn over the soil and break up the staleness of our prayer life, that we would indeed know the happiness of being with you in prayer. So let's turn to Psalm 63, which we read, which is a passage I'm going to base it on. I'm not going to do a detailed exposition, because I want us to go away and meditate on it. I want to start things. I don't want to finish things this morning. I want to start some things in our thinking. The Psalms are a wonder. They're a magnificent prayer book for every situation. If you do nothing else, try and read a psalm a day, or a portion of a psalm. There's everything in there. All of life is in there. They're written by a shepherd boy, the runt of the litter, the youngest son, living under the old covenant, all the sacrifice and everything else, and yet somehow he breaks through to a wonderful intimate relationship with God, which I envy. I envy it. That's what most of us do, is to read the Psalms. This is a man under the old covenant. He didn't even know Jesus. How much more we have to stir us. It's also, and Carol read this, it's a wilderness psalm. I mean, you read it, it's lovely. You think this is a psalm for a weekend away. This is the sort of stuff, you know, we say on a weekend away, it's great, we're all having a great time. No, this is a wilderness psalm. This is a psalm for when life is rough. This is a psalm for when nothing's going right. When you're not sure where God is. So, I'm just going to pick up some bits as we go through it. He starts expressing his hunger for God. There's a seriousness about David's relationship with God. There's an intentional, it's not casual. He knows that he needs to seek God. And he wants to seek God. And that's what he's expressing. He stirs himself to take hold of God. And then very helpfully he gives us three clues to help us be hungry for God. The first is, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. He has seen the glory of God. And that makes him hungry for more. That is our bedrock as a church. We seek to see the glory of God and everything else flows from that. David knew that. In the sanctuary, he saw something. By the sanctuary, he means this. He means the gathered people of God, whether on Sunday or in community. That's a primary place where God meets us in his glory and his power. In fact, probably the primary place. Be here on Sunday. That's where you will get a thirst for God, because that's where we'll see his power and his glory. His second reason is he knows that in seeking God, his soul will be fully satisfied. We don't use that word very much in our soul, do we? I think it's a word almost beyond description. It's our deepest desire. We can't even sometimes put it into words. We often try things and find they don't satisfy our souls. David's discovered there is one thing that does, and that is being in God's presence. So he knows that seeking God, his soul will be satisfied. You see, we all seek what we think will satisfy us. We all seek what we think will satisfy us. Relationships, success, money, experiences, that great Instagram picture. We're all seeking it. Let's choose to seek what will actually satisfy. And then his third reason is God's loving kindness is better than life. It's not just better than some aspects of life. It's better than it all. God's loving kindness is better than everything in life. Better than every relationship, every success, every experience. God's loving kindness, the foundation in which he relates to us. Unchanging, totally committed, loving kindness. He dwelt on that, thought about it, and it made him hungry for God. So three really helpful clues to help us to be people who seek God and are hungry. Because I'm sure we all read those first few verses and think, I wish I was more like that. But about you, I do. But I think he's given us here three clues. That's the three reasons why we can be more like that. Notice also, this prayer is full of praise. Every other verse is about praise and worship. I think I've fallen far too often in praying largely on what I need, with maybe a bit of thank you in there somewhere. But actually, I think if I learned from David, this is about praise and worship and reminding ourselves who God is and declaring who God is, because that then stirs us and enables us to pray about all the other things. He also meditates on Scripture, just as Claire was telling us. He meditates on, even through the night. I'm not going to pick out these final phrases, but they are beautiful. Singing in the shadow of God's wings. I can't quite describe that. I just sense there's something wonderful about that. Being covered over by the wings of the Almighty and then singing. That's what prayer life is. That's what it was for David. And then in the end, he's delivered from his enemies. This is rich prayer. This is broad prayer. This is moving prayer. This is relational prayer. Can I encourage us? Take it away and meditate on it. Daniel was telling me it's one of his favourite psalms. It's a great one to keep coming back to stir us into that sort of prayer life that is full of awe and intimacy, that covers that range I read at the beginning that you see in the Bible. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, once wrote a letter to a widowed Roman noble lady, and it's quoted in Tim Keller's book, and there's something in there which I found very profound and helpful. He says, "Our heart's loves are disordered, and that's one of the main reasons we struggle with prayer." What he means is, our hearts love things. That's fine. The issue is, what order do we love them in? And our heart's loves are disordered. We do not naturally love God first. Yes, we love him. Yeah, we sing great songs about it. But by Monday or Tuesday, some of our other loves are starting to come more into play. The love for excess. Love for acceptance, the love for reputation. They're not necessarily wrong, but they're disordered, they're in the wrong order, which means we pray for the wrong things. Because our hearts are disordered, our loves are disordered. We focus on our own needs and desires, or even those of others, rather than wanting to know God and to please him most. Again, you just notice in that psalm, David takes quite a long time to come to his needs, because he wants his love for God to be first. He needs to reorder his life. You see, the beauty of that is, as this happens to us, it's slow and I suspect painful, but as it happens to us, our prayers get answered more and more, because we're praying for the right things naturally. It's great, isn't it? We don't have to worry about what we're praying for, because our loves are getting ordered the right way. John Calvin said, "The heart's distrust is even greater than the mind's blindness." The heart's distrust is even greater than the mind's blindness. We often struggle to believe things in our head. What we forget is actually for our heart to be soft and live them is even harder. The heart is Proverbs. The heart is deceitful above all things. So, what happens in prayer, when we pray for something and it doesn't happen, is God starting to reorder our lives. If we talk to him about it, if we just keep praying and nothing's happening, it's just like worrying in God's direction. Okay? We don't come out feeling any better. We've just given him our worries. We've not interacted. We've not talked. We've not said, "Well, this is what I would really love to happen, but I may have got this wrong." So,
I want to interact with you. I'm doing that. I'm in a long-term conversation with God about something which he refuses to answer, to my satisfaction, anyway. But it's a conversation. We chat about it sometimes. And slowly, I think, things are shifting, because that's what it's about.
Because then we start praying in God's will and for his glory. So finally, a few practical suggestions.
I often think of a prayer life as being like a wire fence. You know, this fence with posts and a couple of wires in between them. For them to work, you need both. If you just have posts, i.e. set specific times where we seek God, meditate on him and so on, but no communication in between, it's really not much of a fence. I mean, the posts look great, but you can walk back and forth. But if you have no posts, the wires drop down lower and lower and lower until they're now on the ground. And a prayer life is both. It is specific times, and it is the wires between. Pete Gregg talked to about this on the prayer cross. Remember the prayer cross we did last year? Mandy taught me a lot about this. She's really good at it. About the wires of life, of talking to God, of interacting through our days, about praying for things. So that's our, practically, that's our prayer life. And we probably need to work on the posts a bit, but also remember the wires. Remember just chatting to God. So talking a bit more about the posts. Again, I've cribbed this from Keller. Luther, you know that crazy monk we heard about at the weekend? Who kept confessing everything under the sun and then turned and turned Europe upside down. He wrote a very practical letter on prayer as well. And I'm just going to pick out a couple of points he made. First of all, he said, always start with Scripture. He's kind of smiling at me again. Always start with Scripture. Otherwise, we don't know who we're praying to. Just a few verses. Just read them. Just meditate on them. Just a couple of minutes. But start with Scripture, because that is God's revelation to us. That's how he meets us. Then he recognizes that we get distracted. And it feels hard to begin with. Or am I the only one? Anyone else get distracted when praying or praying? Okay. So he recognizes that. And this is his answer to it. He says, we should take the Lord's Prayer, pray it through, but with a few little sentences by each of the headings. So he wouldn't have said this, but what he was meaning was we need to riff the Lord's Prayer, okay? Do a little riff around the Lord's Prayer. So let me explain how that works. So take each sentence and just pray something about it. So we start with our Father in heaven, intimacy and awe. So it's a great place to start. Our Father, just to start saying, thank you, I come to you as a child. Today, I'm just a child. That's it. In heaven, I just recognize you're on a throne and glory, or an intimacy. Whenever people use the word, I'm praying to God, this is just a phobia of mine, say, Daddy, I wince slightly, because although it's an intimate term, it's a respectful term, Abba, in the Bible. There's a respect and awe in there, and an intimacy. So we start by reminding ourselves of hallowed be your name. That means praise. We start with praise. We want him to be honored in our lives, but we want to hallow him. It's a great place to do a short verse of a song. Just listen to this. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name. That's hallowed be your name. That's all you need to do. Something like that. Your kingdom come. That's both outside and inside. Kingdom of heaven is within you. We want the kingdom to come into our lives, but we also want his kingdom to come, as Pete was stirring us to pray for the world. So that can be both inside and out. A couple of sentences, no more. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the tough part. Because when it means your will, it means his will for our lives. Not about anybody else, this one. It's about us. In other words, his will be done. Not the thing I want to happen, or the thing I'm praying for. That's the point where you bring the bit you're struggling with and say, God, I really want this to happen, but your will be done. And
And as we do that, he changes us. Give us today our daily bread. So this is the first time we now come to our knees. We've gone halfway through. And this is the first time where we say, God, help us. And this is where we bring one of his promises. Again, as Claire was saying, and we just pray a promise. I need you here. Help me. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We don't draw much about repentance. We're going to. It's one of the disciplines. I think it's really important that we grasp that you don't start there. And he doesn't. Jesus doesn't. David doesn't. Repentance matters, but if you start there, it's all about us and all we've done wrong. So, yes, it is important we come to a point in this daily prayer where we say sorry to God if there's something you're clearly sorry about. But we've done all the other things first, and then we forgive anyone who's sinned against us. Again, a couple of sentences. No more. Lead us into temptation and deliver us from evil one. That's about asking for strength to resist sin. We know our weaknesses. There may be something coming up that day we want protection for. We know the sense the enemy attacking. We pray for delivering us from evil. And then the glorious, glorious ending. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We come out of prayer on that. We come out of prayer declaring he's the king. We come out of prayer declaring he's powerful. We come out of prayer declaring he's glorious. And that's true for our lives today. Luther's advice is do this. He says twice a day, which I think would be a good place to get to. Because he says, if we do this riffing on the Lord's Prayer, as I call it, it's not very easy to pray. It's dealt with distractions, and we're into prayer. It gets us over that difficult hump at the beginning of, what do I pray? And I found when doing this, it works. You find that if you do this, it's easy to carry on praying. Some things have come up, you think, oh, I'll pray a bit more about that, or whatever. So I think this piece of advice from Luther is really helpful. Read some scripture. Use that wonderful pattern that Jesus gave us to pray. Don't just say the words, and don't go into long explanations. Just use it as a focus, to focus our hearts and warm and engage our affections for prayer. That's that, yeah. Find it's easy to pray. So, to sum up, prayer is not just an activity, it's a relationship. It sits behind everything. It is the expression of our relationship to God. It's where we get strengthened and blessed. It is rich, it is broad, it is creative. Get out of the rut. Read a book, do something different. It's intimate and it's awe-inspiring. And it's fueled by praise, remembering who God is, his love, and the gospel. And it's often more about changing us and reordering our desires than getting answers. Okay? I hope that's helped dig into our lives, given us something fresh and some practical hints as well. Prayer turns theology into experience. I love that phrase. Prayer turns theology into experience. Through it, we sense God's presence. We receive his joy, his love, his peace and confidence, and thereby we are.